Take our Bibles together and turn with me to the book of Hosea. You'll find the book of Hosea between the book of Daniel and the book of Joel. Hosea chapter 1, and we'll just be thinking about the first three verses this evening. This is one of the text I was considering preaching on for Will and Abby's wedding, and it's my I felt like I didn't have the guts to do it, and yet as I prepared the sermon from John 4, it was saying much of the same thing. But this is where my mind and heart were this week, and so we'll be thinking about this. Hosea chapter 1. Just the first three verses. Again, let's hear God's word with care. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Amen. That is the word of God, and we trust he will bless it to us tonight. Well, some of us here, I think, remember the time before digital photography when every photo had a negative. And some here might be old enough to remember before flash bulbs when they had to do that little explosion. Just ask Jim Berkey. He'll tell you about that. But some of us remember that, those negatives that were used to develop photographs. And those negatives were really just that. They were opposites of the actual photo. While the photo might have bright colors that capture the beauty of a family gathering or some beautiful landscape, the negatives were the opposite. They're kind of brown and ugly. Everything's reversed and it looks strange. What should be light is dark and nothing is as it should be. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that Christian marriage is intended to be a beautiful picture of Christ's love for His church. And I think if we think of Ephesians 5 as the picture, we can look at the book of Hosea as the negative. The negative of the gospel. Because what we see in Hosea chapter 1 is not a marriage that's a lovely picture of Christ's love for His church, but rather this frightening image of Christ's marriage to an adulterous people, to a spiritual prostitute. And in a frightening and shocking way, it really depicts our unfaithfulness to the Lord, our spiritual adultery. If Ephesians 5 is the beautiful picture, then this is the negative. And this negative, in a very, very graphic way, pictures to us what our unfaithfulness really is. It's frightening, it's shocking. God is a faithful husband. Jesus is our faithful husband, and we so often are an unfaithful wife. We prostitute ourselves. We run after other gods. And it's very clear that with this metaphor, the Lord intends to wound us deeply. And yet we must always remember that the Lord is like a skilled surgeon, and His purpose in wounding us is to heal us. His purpose is to bring us back to Him. He shows us our unfaithfulness that we might be led to repentance. That He might show us once again His unchanging, relentless love and turn our hearts back to Him. I want to consider just these three verses under three headings, and as we work through this, keep that idea of a negative and the actual photograph, keep that in your mind. Because I think as we work through this, it's almost like you take the ugly negative and then the gospel picture is developed and we get to see the glorious grace of Jesus towards us. But we need to first notice this familiar context. The opening verse gives us a historical setting. And that list of kings there places Hosea's ministry in about the 8th century B.C. And if you struggle with B.C. A.D., that's the 700s. 700 years or so before Jesus Christ. And we can often lose track and that because Hosea appears later in the New Testament, and we can forget that he ministered at the same time as prophets like Jonah and Amos and Micah and Isaiah. And his ministry was primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. And the one name that jumps out here is Jeroboam. And what we know is that he ruled about 40 years from about 790 to 750 BC. And the reason I want to point this out to you is that we know in that time period in Israel's history that it was a time of relative comfort and prosperity. Things seemed to be going pretty well. Assyria, which would destroy the northern kingdom in 722 BC, had not yet become a threat. And yet this is a very familiar context. It's a context that we find ourselves in as American Christians today. And God's people then, as we have often done, they mistook their material prosperity in that time of relative peace for spiritual prosperity. And they became complacent. And it was against this historical backdrop that God says, "You have played the whore." And that's what shows us that it is against this backdrop, and it happens so often to the church. It's against this backdrop of prosperity, there is often that tragic spiritual setting. And it was a time of spiritual syncretism and idolatry. Now, what is syncretism? Well, we synchronize our watches. It's the blending of two things. And what syncretism is, it's the mixing of the worship of the true God with the worship of idols. And that's, as we understand this metaphor that the Lord puts before us, Israel never forsook the worship of the one living and true God. But what they did do is they intermingled worship of idols, of false gods. And thus, this graphic metaphor that the Lord gives through Hosea's life, showing them to be an adulterous people. And we know that Hosea's ministry extended all the way through the reign of King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah came to his throne in 715 BC. And if you know your Old Testament history, 722 BC was a devastating time for the northern kingdom. It's when the Lord sent Assyria as His hand of judgment to destroy them. And so Hosea really has this task of sounding the last warning, of calling God's people back to their faithful husband, before Assyria came over the horizon. And again, I think this is worth noting for us. We live in a time of relative ease, comfort, prosperity. And it's very easy for us to become complacent and to subtly and easily engage in syncretism in our lives. But secondly, having considered the backdrop for this, let's think about this frightening metaphor. And it is just that. It is meant to startle us. It's meant to frighten us and get us out of our complacency. The spiritual condition of Israel is described by a metaphor that God sets in motion. Verse 2 of the text tells us that God commands Hosea to marry a prostitute. He said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." God sets in motion this living metaphor of the spiritual condition of His people. And in the Old Testament, and even the New, God frequently uses this graphic, disturbing imagery of prostitution or spiritual adultery to describe our unfaithfulness to the Lord. In Ezekiel 16, God describes His people as an unfaithful bride. And this disturbing metaphor is intended to reveal our hearts. We are a people with divided affections. We're people who stray from the Lord, our faithful husband, and we run after other gods and other things. But this isn't the full picture. God gives this command to Hosea to take a wife of whoredom. Let's think about this imagery here. He commands this man to enter into a covenant relationship that is supposed to be lifelong, that's supposed to be based on mutual love and faithfulness and devotion and loyalty. And he says, enter into this covenant with a woman whom you cannot trust. Marry this woman who will stray from you. Marry this woman who has divided affections. Hosea was commanded to become the covenant head of an ugly, unfaithful bride. And friends, the Lord has entered into a covenant relationship with us. He has pledged Himself to us, promised faithfulness to us, and this covenant is not a one-way street. It's a real relationship. We are to be devoted to Christ and to love Him as our only husband. And yet we know that we do not do that. We go astray. We are unfaithful. We love other things. I think it's important to point out, because there's debate among commentators about when Gomer became a prostitute. And I'll just summarize it this way. Gomer was a prostitute before Hosea married her. That's what the text indicates, and that has to be true for this metaphor to reflect the gospel. If in this living metaphor, Hosea is playing the part of God and Gomer is playing the part of us, then that has to be the case. Because the father did not choose his son's bride. He didn't choose us because there was something to be desired in us, that we are desirable, we're a desirable people who would only then later go astray. But rather, we were an adulterous people from the start. And He chose us while we were dead in our trespasses, in our sin. He chose us while there was no beauty in us that He should desire us. And so in a very shocking way, God literally weaves His message into the life of this prophet. It's a powerful and an emotional metaphor. And God does this in other places in the Old Testament. He did it with the prophet Ezekiel. And He often does it in very agonizing ways. And this living metaphor not only served to provide a kind of living sermon illustration, but think about how this would have empowered Hosea's message with the passion of experience. I wish I could remember the story. I think it was Jimmy Stewart. There was one role that he played that it was very powerful, and he harnessed something that had happened in his own life, some painful experience, and it came out in a powerful way in his performance. And it's the same here. If you read the rest of Hosea, you hear the passion of a man who knew the pain of an adulterous marriage, who longed for a wife that would be devoted to him. His heartbreaking experience empowered the message. It's a frightening metaphor. It's a frightening metaphor of the spiritual condition of God's people and often our spiritual condition. And yet, perhaps most amazing, that in the midst of this disturbing metaphor, there is the covenant context in which the command is given. And it doesn't come through in our English translations, but in the Hebrew, it would have jumped off the page. Now, I will keep my word to you. I've told you that I will never give you Hebrew or Greek words from the pulpit unless I feel like I absolutely must. And I'm going to do that now because I feel like I must. In verse 2, in His call to Hosea, God uses two Hebrew words that have great significance, great covenantal meaning. When He says, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom, the phrase go take, are just two Hebrew words, lek, leka. And what is significant is that in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abram, He said, go for yourself from your country. And God's call to Abram starts with those same two words, lek, leka. This is an important phrase that's filled with covenantal significance. There were no chapter divisions in the Hebrew Bible. And so if you went to a synagogue in ancient times and the rabbi, I guess people didn't have Bibles, but no one had scrolls. But if they did, he wouldn't say, open your Bibles to Genesis 12. He would say, turn to Lech Lecha. Because that was actually a division from Genesis 12 and on. You would know that was the call of Abram. It's such a significant event in the life of the church. And those two simple words then would call to mind the great covenant that God had made with His people. Those two words would call to mind God's faithfulness in the covenant. And it's pretty amazing when you think about it, that even in the midst of this painful, frightening metaphor that confronts our spiritual harlotry, there's two words there that assure us that God is still our covenant God. That He will still be faithful to us. And that leads us, thirdly, to think about our God as a faithful husband. Can God, He wants to wound us with this metaphor. Because we have all played the whore. We've been unfaithful. And the Lord, with this metaphor, does not sugarcoat our sin, but in a graphic way shows us the ugly thing that it is. We're depicted as spiritual prostitutes, and it's so easy for us to forget that if we are in a covenant relationship with God, that means that when we sin, God sits on the other side of a broken covenant relationship. I don't even want to say this, but I'm going to, because this is the image. But for us husbands, can we imagine how we would feel if we found out that our wife was unfaithful to us, not just once, not just twice, but many, many, many times. It would be utterly, utterly devastating and painful. And yet that's the image God chooses to put before us. Christ must wound us before He heals us. Now, a metaphor is just that. It's a metaphor. And it only goes so far. And so it's not right for us to see God like a betrayed husband sitting up in heaven kind of wringing His hands as a powerless victim or something like that. God does not feel things the way that we do. He is the all-powerful Creator of the heavens and the earth. And yet we need to remember that Scripture talks about God being grieved, being angry. Jesus, the God-man, wept over the unfaithfulness of Israel. He was angry at their refusal to embrace Him and to trust Him. But in this painful metaphor, there's a positive side to this. And here we start to develop the negative, as it were. Because it teaches us, and I think this is important for us to remember as Reformed Christians, we talk about the covenant of works or the Adamic administration and the covenant of grace versus the covenant of redemption. And as we do that, those are necessary categories, but I think too often we can forget that the covenant of grace is not some abstract theological construct. The covenant of grace is a real relationship. It's as real as your relationship with your spouse. You're in a real, living, covenant relationship with the God of heaven and earth. It's an amazing thing. The God of heaven and earth has stooped low and He is personally invested in you. He loves you and He wants to be loved by you. Like a husband should be jealous for his wife's affection, our God is jealous for our love. What an amazing thing. He wants a relationship with us. And we need to remember that. Don't depersonalize the gospel. It's a relationship. And what is also amazing is that God's purpose in this painful metaphor that depicts our spiritual whoredom, that His purpose is not divorce, but devotion. The point of this metaphor is not that God is done with us. It's not that He wants to get rid of us. The point is that God is still devoted to us and we can be devoted to Him. And as we read on in the book of Hosea, there are these wonderful promises of mercy and grace for forgiveness, renewal to adulterers like us. There are calls to repent and return to the Lord. Again, this metaphor, as powerful as it is, it's just that. It's a metaphor. It only goes so far. Because Hosea, he didn't possess the power to change Gomer's heart. He couldn't make her pure. He couldn't take away all of her sins and her adultery. But the promise of the gospel is that our triune God does possess the power to do those things. He can forgive us. He can purify His bride. Chapter 2, verse 20, God says, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What grace, what love by our husband. The encouragement that our husband is in the business of forgiving spiritual adulterers. That he's in the business of enabling his bride to love him more and to purify his bride and enable his bride to be faithful to him. And that's the imagery in Ephesians chapter 5. We're called to submit to Christ our husband. But I want you to listen to what Paul writes here because it gives us encouragement to pursue holiness. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now you'll notice there that we are called to be holy. We're called to submit to our great Savior, but you'll notice that He, Christ, might sanctify her. That Christ cleanses us by the washing of water with the Word. The same imagery came out in our call to worship from Revelation 19, where we read that the bride made herself ready. Right? We're to purify ourselves as Christ is pure. We're to await Him. And yet there's that one statement in Revelation 19. It was granted or given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. And the assurance for us is that we can pursue holiness because Christ is at work in us to sanctify us. What we're doing right now at this moment is Jesus Christ cleansing us by the washing of water with the Word. We're in a real relationship. And we are called to be faithful. We're called to repent of our spiritual adultery. But as painful as this image is, there is that wonderful assurance that God can transform and purify His wife. This metaphor is meant to wound us in order to drive us into the arms of Jesus Christ. And if this covenant relationship we are in is going to stand, thank God that it does not depend on us. Our husband has done it all. God upholds the terms of this covenant. That's what Jesus did as our faithful husband. He died. He gave himself for our unfaithfulness, for our guilt. And as the faithful one, He credits us with His perfect righteousness and clothes us with those fine linens, bright and pure. and by His Holy Spirit. He's at work purifying His bride, preparing us for that great day, washing us from our spiritual harlotry by the water of the Word, that on that great day we might be presented holy, and blameless, and spotless. Friends, this is a great encouragement. With the power and enabling of our triune God, we can be a faithful bride. Not perfectly, but we can be a faithful bride. And I pray that Christ's devotion to us, that His tender, patient, relentless love, His unending faithfulness, that would warm our hearts and cause us to pursue holiness and purity, without which we are told no one will see the Lord. Lord, we thank You that You loved us while we were an adulterous, ugly bride. We thank You that You stooped low to become the covenant head of a people who were unfaithful. And we thank You, O God, that You have taken us to be Your bride, that You have cleansed us by the blood of Jesus, that You have clothed us with His righteousness. And Lord, we know that we have undergone a radical change, and yet we know that we still struggle with spiritual adultery. Lord, forgive us. We pray that You might convict us of our sin, that we might see its ugliness. But Lord, that our hearts might be warmed by Your relentless, faithful love to us, and that we might be driven to Your arms, and that we might truly live as though we are in a real relationship with the living God. Lord, enable us to do this by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.